Our scripture lesson this morning is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading, starting at verse 17, then we'll read through chapter 3, verse 5. If you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles, you'll find that on page 986. First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the writings of your apostles as they teach us. Even as they are writing to those they are writing to at the moment, they are for us to hear as well. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that you would be with us. That you would send your spirit to be with us as he opens our ears and our hearts to hear your word. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like to start, if I could, with a slight apology. Well, not for anything I've done previously, but what I'm about to do in the next couple minutes is I want to apologize, particularly as being Presbyterians, because this morning we're going to talk about feelings. And I know that's not something as Presbyterians, we're really big on feelings. But the Apostle Paul, we have no choice as we hear, particularly the scriptures I read, and as we read through 1 Thessalonians just in general, that Paul clearly has some very strong feelings for the Thessalonian Christians. He desires for them, he longs for them, he wants to be with them clearly. He has an emotional attachment to this church plant that he helped plant. That shouldn't strike us as anything weird, though. If you know a church planter or a missionary, they clearly have a very strong emotional attachment to the people they are ministering to or those who are new in the faith due to their preaching or ministering. Paul is no different here. Paul longs for the church in Thessalonica. To kind of organize our thoughts, two ways we can look at it, or two thoughts we could have, is one, we see how Paul longs for the Thessalonians, and then secondly, we see what Paul longs for the Thessalonians. How he longs for them, and what he longs for them. Before we get to the how and what, though, quickly, we may want to ask the question, well, why? Why does Paul make these comments that he's making about wanting to be with them, etc.? And Paul, once again, whether we're reading 1 Thessalonians or you're reading some of the other Paul's letters, Paul is constantly defending his ministry, either to those inside the church or those outside the church. And here Paul, the Apostle Paul, is doing the same thing. He's telling them how much he longs for them because partly he is defending the ministry, one from internal issues. You have to remember the Thessalonians are new believers. And Paul's not there. So you have a group of new believers, a new church plant, and now their father in the faith, the one that was obviously integral in them coming to the faith, is nowhere to be found. He is absent. And so there may be issues within the church of Thessalonica itself as their father in faith is now gone and missing. And so there's internal reason that Paul wants to make it clear to them, I long for you. But then, obviously, there's the external issues that Paul has to deal with. Not only inside, but there are those outside of the church who want to use Paul's absence, him not being there, to pull these new believers away from the church and away from the faith. In other words, what they're saying is, listen, you left your paganism, where you were comfortable, where the culture was comfortable for you. You left, and now the man who was supposed to be your father in the faith, the man who was supposed to be your pastor and church planter, he's nowhere to be found. Clearly, he doesn't care about you that much. And so Paul wants to tell them and show them very clearly, no, I do long for you. I do desire. So now that we know the why does he make this claim to them? Why does he speak these words to them? Then the question of is how? How does Paul show, particularly how does Paul write in his writing, how does he show that he longs for the Thessalonians? Well, Paul makes it clear that Paul desires to be physically with the Thessalonians. He wants to be with them. Verse 17, Paul writes, I was torn away in person, but not in heart. I couldn't be there in person, but my heart is still there with you. In other words, in our own lingo, Paul may say this, you were out of sight, but you weren't out of mind. I can't be there, but I didn't forget about you. But not only does Paul just make these claims, Paul also makes it very clear, and I've done everything possible to get there, but I couldn't. Being with the Thessalonians was more than just talk. He actually made an effort to actually get back to Thessalonica, but he was hindered. You can hear some of the hyperbolic language that Paul uses. You can think of a poetry. If you read like romantic poetry from back in the day or so, you'll hear all this flowery hyperbolic language, how particularly a young man may desire to be with a young woman. It's this very flowery hyperbolic language. And this is what Paul does to describe to the Thessalonians how much he actually wants to get there. Verse 17, Paul says, I endeavored more eagerly to get there. In other words, he says, I've been excessive in trying to be there. Also, he says, with great desire, I've tried to get there, meaning that he craved the personal physical connection to be with them. He says, I want to see you face to face. I had an old pastor, I also worked for him as well, but old pastor would tell the congregation, I want to see the white in your eyes. This is what the apostle was telling the church in Thessalonica. I want to see you face to face. Being distant from you is not good for either one of us. I want to be there with you. Paul wants, if you want to say it this way, Paul wants to be there with the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. Actually, be with people when you're needed. Paul goes on in verse 18. He says, listen, I wanted to come and I tried again and again to get there. The idea of him trying again and again doesn't mean that he only tried twice. It means he was excessive in trying over and over and over again, but somehow he was hindered from getting there. In our vernacular, well, in my vernacular, I may say, I've been trying for a minute. Now, that's a term I use, particularly when I'm trying to reach people from church and I can't get a hold of them sometimes. So one time I was trying to reach Mike one time, and we kept like missing each other, texting. I tried to call. I would miss his call. We were going back and forth, and we finally got on the phone. The one thing I thought was, man, I've been trying to reach you for a minute. Clearly, it was more than just 1 minute of me trying to get in touch with Mike or Mike trying to get back in touch with me, over and over and over again until finally we were able to get on the phone and talk. This is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. I've tried. I've tried to come again and again. But then Paul says, but I was hindered. Now, we don't know what hindered Paul. We don't have an exact wording on what it is exactly that hindered Paul from getting there, but we know he was hindered. As we hear about Paul being hindered, we know that, yes, this is an ancient text, but things don't really change. We've heard words from missionaries and church planters, and we hear about their difficulties sometimes of getting back to the place where they want to be, the place where they serve as missionaries, whether it's issues with visas, or sometimes you have governments that don't want Christians there for a time, or they find out you're a missionary and kick them out, or maybe you actually get in the country you're trying to get to or the city and you're detained for a bunch of questioning. We hear the story. So even though it's an ancient text, it's not an ancient problem. Paul was hindered somehow to get to the Thessalonian Christians. We don't know what hindered him. But in verse 18, Paul makes it quite clear. We know who hindered him. Paul says, Satan hindered me from getting there. Now, as a Presbyterian, I know I made fun of Presbyterians previously about not being emotional. I may also make fun of Presbyterians because maybe sometimes we don't talk about the reality of Satan just enough. It is Satan himself who wants to stop the ministry of the gospel getting out. It is him who does not want people to hear the gospel. And so it is Satan at work hindering the Apostle Paul and anyone trying to be a missionary church plant from getting to where they want to go. The commentator Gene Green, I think he sets it rightly, though. Satan is the one who hinders, but Green says it this way. He says, listen, Satan is not an omnipotent adversary, but he is a real one. He's not omnipotent, but he is real. Church planters and missionaries, pastors, whoever it may be, or simply any Christian attempting to spread the gospel, we must be pretty clear that Satan is always trying to push back on the gospel getting out. But he is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. For we serve one who can get through the hindrance. It's interesting, the word hinder, last week, if you were here last week, if you're not, you'll hear about it again. But last week, the same word Paul used, hinder. Now, it's the same word in English, but it's a different word in Greek. Last week, the word that was used for hinder was this idea of a storm blocking the path of a ship getting to where it needs to go. And so last week, Paul says he was hindered. It was a natural cause. That's the word he used. But this time, the word that is translated hinder in English is a slightly different word. And this time, this is more of a military word. Paul uses a word here where it seems that it's as if Satan has put slits and ditches in the road where the enemy troops couldn't get to them. Sometimes Satan may use one way. Sometimes Satan may use another way, but his goal is to always hinder the progress of the gospel. Paul wants to be with them, but he makes it clear, I've been hindered from getting to you. And yet even with Satan's hindrance, he kept coming. And he kept trying to get to the Thessalonians. So on one, how do we know that Paul longs and desires for the Thessalonians? We know he longs for them, and they know he longs for them, for how much he has tried to actually get there and be with them. And secondly, we know how he longs for them, for how he talks about them, how Paul describes the church in Thessalonica. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says he calls them brother. Brothers, I tried to get to you. One commentator, Jeffrey Wima, he says, brother ought to be viewed not merely as an epistolary convention to mark transition, but also as an important expression of deep affection that the apostle has for his Thessalonian converts. It's not just something we throw around. Hello, brother. No, Paul is calling them brother because he feels the family connection with the Thessalonian Christians. The idea of brother, though, is multifaceted. It's a multifaceted phenomenon. Obviously, on one hand, it's a family term. The church is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ with one Father. God is our Father. It's interesting that Paul uses this word. I have been torn away. Maybe better described this way, I've been orphaned from you. This idea of being brothers and sisters in Christ, to be being family, and when we were torn away from one another, it was like two siblings being torn apart. I was orphaned away from my family when I was no longer with you. Now, we feel that a little bit, but maybe not to the same feeling that Paul would have for the Thessalonians. Now, I haven't been here for years and years and years. There's people who've been at this church much, much longer than I have. But even when someone just leaves our church, it feels like people are being torn away. There's visitors, so you have no idea who some of these people are. But you think about the Friedrichsons, the Fletchers, the Gildersleeves, the Byerleys, the Raganeses. They're no longer here. Now, didn't hurt as much because we knew they were moving. And clearly this is New Jersey. People love moving away. We're number one for that. But we lost family. Even one time, our family, about 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago or so, we took a vacation in Pittsburgh. Now, nobody vacations in Pittsburgh, but we did. And we got to see them. Mike and Annette one time went to Texas. They were able to see Donnie and Kim and family. Reconnecting with family members. We know somewhat what it feels like when people move away and we are no longer with them. So just imagine how Paul feels, because it wasn't just like he just had to move because he had another job somewhere else. No, he tried to get back and Satan hindered him from ministering to these people that he had helped convert. It's not just a simple term to be thrown around as brother. Paul says it's like a lost family. But like I said, brother is multifaceted. It's more than just a family term. We have to think about the cultural and ethnic realities as well. Paul is a Jew. The Thessalonians are Gentiles. They are vastly different culturally and ethnically, but under the umbrella and the reign of Christ, they are brothers. Kind of included with the cultural and ethnic is the religious and theological. Paul was a Jew, so Paul sees Christ, obviously, as the promised Messiah that, as a Jewish person, he was looking for. Thessalonians wouldn't have been reading the Old Testament, so they see Christ as the one who brings forgiveness and redemption, something that their dumb pagan gods can't do. We're family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are culturally diverse, whether it's in this building or we look at the church at large. We are culturally and ethnically diverse, but under Christ, we are family. And we come from different religious backgrounds. Some of us were raised in the church. We have heard the things of God from the time we were babies. Some of us have come from atheist backgrounds with no religious background at all. Some come from different religious traditions. We all come from different places, and yet we are all under Christ. We can call each other brother. And so when Paul, when Paul calls the Thessalonians brothers, he's just not simply throwing out a cute little term. He longs for them because not being with them is like losing family. Paul describes them as a brother and as family, but we also see how Paul describes them in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2, using very lofty language that, quite honestly, we think is only held for Christ himself. Paul says, "You are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown. You are our glory." These are things that you would generally only find to speak about Jesus, but Paul uses it to talk about this church. He sees them in a very lofty position and talks about them this way. And then he adds, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, this is what you are to me. So this idea is a royal concept. The idea that the king is returning. And what do I have to offer or show the king at his return? You can think about, in a certain way, the parable of the tenants. Or the talents, sorry. The parable of the talents. The king leaves servants, things to work with, talents to work with. And then when the king returns, he wants to know, what do you have for me? In a way, Paul is saying, when Christ, the great king, returns, I show them you. You are my joy and crown. You are what I offer to Christ the King. You are what I showed him to show my faithful ministry. Puts him in a very lofty position. The reality is, any pastor, any minister, any missionary, any church planter, even as we talked about last week about numbers, it's not always about numbers, how big, but Lord, this is what you gave me. Paul goes to Thessalonica, preaches the gospel, and God calls people to himself, people that are put under Paul to hear his preaching and to be cared for by the Apostle Paul as he comes and goes. And Paul says, I present you to my King Christ when he returns. Paul shows how he longs for them by reminding them how hard he tried to get there. He shows them how he longs for them by talking about them in very lofty language as family and as the crown and joy of his ministry and his life. We see how Paul longs for them, but then there is the question, what does Paul long for them? Paul wants to be with them and he can't. So Paul sends Timothy. He stays in Athens. He sends Timothy. And what does he long for them? Paul longs for the Thessalonians to continue and persevere in the faith. Paul sends Timothy to establish and exhort you in the faith. In other words, he's sending Timothy to build them up their most holy faith. Why do they need to be built up? Why do they need to be encouraged and exhorted and established and strengthened in their faith? Verse 3 of chapter 3, so that no one would be moved by these afflictions. Even as we said last week and before, as Pastor Chris has talked about, the Thessalonians are being persecuted. They have afflictions as new Christians, and they need to be strengthened in their faith. Leon Morris, another commentator, he describes the afflictions this way: the peculiar difficulty which they faced as Christians in the midst of a secular society which acknowledged a different set of values. So there's a good chance that these afflictions, as Leon Morris would say, and other commentators would say as well, there's a good chance that these afflictions weren't necessarily physical. Maybe it led to physical harm, but it probably wasn't necessarily physical, but it was being ostracized as new Christians from a society that had different values. Those were the afflictions that the Thessalonians were dealing with, to be different from the surrounding society, particularly as new Christians have gone from being pagans to believers. Even as we said before, things don't really change. The reality is, there is a society around us that has a different set of values. There's a plethora of things we can talk about. I think the one that is probably most obvious and clear now, where you may feel ostracized at some point and at some time, is Christians not buying into sexual ethics that are different from what God has taught us. Whether it's being in a monogamous relationship as something that is good, whether it's accepting whatever sexual, whether it's same sex or transgenderism, if you don't accept it, and particularly I would say, at least is what I've seen, it's not just simply because you have a different political stance. It's when you say, well, I don't agree with that, because as a Christian, we see how life is actually set up. We see what God has called us to be, how God has set up life to live, and it looks natural, obviously, from the way it seems and clearly from Scripture. You're ostracized sometimes. Your job may get funny. Friends may get funny. There's people who have actually lost friends because they said, I'm sorry, I can't go to your wedding. It says, I can't be your friend anymore then. If you're not going to come to my same-sex wedding, we can't be friends anymore. It's not physical harm that the Thessalonians are dealing with, I don't think. It's being ostracized from society because now you're different. So Paul sends Timothy because these new believers will need to be strengthened and encouraged in the faith in the midst of being ostracized from the society they were just in maybe just months ago. So here's the temptation, as Paul is concerned about the temptation that the Thessalonians may be in. The temptation is not necessarily one that is moral. Clearly, there's the obvious temptation to fall into sin, but the temptation here that I think that Paul is talking about is not necessarily moral or falling into sin, but it's the temptation of apostasy. He's concerned that they've been tempted to apostatize the faith for the sake of comfort. It's attractive, particularly for these new believers, to renounce the faith so they would no longer be ostracized from society. Morris, again, I think makes it clear. He says, once the faith is denounced, the persecution would have ended immediately. When life gets hard, generally you want to throw away the thing that make it hard. That's for all of life. And our faith is included in that all of life. Sometimes it's just easier just to don't talk about it. If I don't let anybody know I'm a Christian, they'll let me slide. Paul is concerned, and he sends Timothy because there's a good chance, because life is difficult for them. They being ostracized from the society they were once in. It's not just simple moral sin Paul is concerned about. He's concerned that they may leave the faith altogether. Verse 5 of chapter 3. Paul says it's Satan once again, Satan the tempter, who tempts the church away from the faith. Satan the tempter. The same tempter that tempted Jesus to give up who he was when things were difficult. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempts Jesus when he's fasting. So clearly he's hungry, he's weary, he's tired, and he offers him, if you just give up who you are, life would get a whole lot easier for you if you would just bow to me. We have a Savior that has gone before us, who already knows what it is to be tempted to give up when it's difficult, to move away from who we are called to be for the sake of being comfortable. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every way was tempted as we are, but did not sin. Christ didn't break. Christ serves as an example to us. Times when we are weakened in faith, ostracized as believers. He's an example, but he is also the one through whom the believer is empowered to keep the faith when things are extremely uncomfortable. You see how Paul longs. We see what Paul longs for them. He wants them to continue in the faith even in the midst of these afflictions. Finally, Paul gives them a word of comfort. Now, this is a very Presbyterian word of comfort. Verse 3, Paul says, we are destined for this. In other words, Paul says, this is just the way it's going to be. Takes some maturity to learn that truth is comforting. Truth is comforting. I haven't been terribly sick. But there are members in this church who have been. We know of other members who have been, and I'm sure, and maybe I'm speaking on behalf of people, you'd rather know that the cancer is there than act like it's not. Doctor, tell me what the issue is so I know how to move forward. Now, you can lie to me and tell me it's going to be all right, but I know how my body feels. Paul simply tells them, the afflictions that you're feeling. It's the way it is. Another commentator, Gene Greaves, says Paul is not thinking of a period of persecution which will pass, and then the church would just return to normality. Normality is persecution. The theology of suffering was a centerpiece in early Christian teaching, unlike many muddled modern theologies that promise prosperity and the absence of trouble as the fruit of true faith. In other words, you can say the church, particularly the early church, was catechized in a theology of suffering over against what Martin Luther would call a theology of glory. Paul let it be made it known to the Thessalonians and anybody he wrote to, don't be shocked if afflictions come for the sake of Christ. But he not only comforts them with the reality of affliction, but he comforted them by telling them, by the way, we're right there with you. Myself, Silvanus, and Timothy, we are right there with you. You are not on your own dealing with these afflictions because we are dealing with afflictions ourselves. Verse 4, Paul says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you. That's my emphasis. We kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction, and just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. You say Paul was being prophetic, not in the strange, charismatic way of being prophetic, but speaking the truth of the reality that's in front of them. He told the Thessalonians that he and the missionary team, he said beforehand, we're going to face affliction, and so will you. Sometimes the men and women who are most prophetic, and obviously, again, not in a charismatic way, but those who speak the truth are ones who give it to you straight. May be hard. It's interesting that even Jesus says in the Gospels, count up the cost. Count up the cost. It's not going to be easy. Paul comforts him by giving them the truth, but then Paul comforts him, obviously, by saying, we're right there with you. I am your father in the faith. I've been practicing the faith for some time, and yet I'm dealing with the same afflictions you are. So the Thessalonians hear this from their father in the faith. Therefore, they should be prepared for afflictions that may come. The Apostle Paul, he longs for the church in Thessalonica. He longs for these Christians who are new to the faith. He shows them how he longs for them, and he tells them exactly what he longs for them. Then he comforts them by saying, I'm right there with you. Let me give a final charge. This text can obviously be used simply for ministers or church planters. This text is for all of us as the church. First of all, may all of us as the church long to be with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to encourage and exhort one another, building each other up in the most holy faith. For the reality is we live in a society that opposes the truth of Christ. And may we look to Christ in the midst of our affliction, whatever it may be, knowing he has gone before us in affliction and empowers us by his Spirit to persevere in the faith given to us. We hear what Paul says to the Thessalonians, and this is the word for all of us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's encourage one another. Exhort, build one another up in the faith. For when we leave this place, we are in a society, sometimes all by ourselves. But we know our Savior has gone before us, fought against the temptation, and by his Spirit empowers us to remain in the faith given to us. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do thank you for how you are with us, how you both comfort and empower us in our affliction. Lord, we are comforted in knowing that because it is you who have grabbed us and saved us, it is you who will never let us go. But we also know, Lord, the days sometimes are difficult. So strengthen us and remind us of your truth. May we grow stronger bonds with one another, for the building of our faith, and for the glory of your name. Amen.